this respectable sin of anger, Lord, in that you would expose where we might hold anger inside of our hearts towards others or even toward you. We pray that it would be exposed between ourselves and between you, and that you would work in our hearts to make us more like Christ and to put aside all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, and that we would forgive one another as Christ has, as you have forgiven us through Christ and what he has done. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So again, you know, so many of these chapters are dealing with a topic or a particular sin that we could literally spend months on just digging down into each one. And anger is certainly one of them. And so, but what Jerry Bridges has tried to do is to look at these particular sins in the context of the church or Christians, and in particular ways that Christians might commit the sin of anger. Not just anger broadly in general, but how Christians might deal with this sin. And so he quotes here from a man named Robert Jones, who wrote a book called Uprooting Anger. And the quote from the book says this. This is the very beginning of the chapter. Anger is a universal problem, prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person and spoils our most intimate relationships. Anger is a given part of our fallen human fabric. And then Jones added, sadly, this is true even in our Christian homes and churches. And so kind of what we looked at, we kind of got into it a little bit, this idea last week when we looked, or last time we were here in this book, regarding impatience and irritability, where we tend to get most frustrated with those who are closest to us. Right? Our parents or our spouse or our children, those who are closest to us. And the same is true of anger, where Bridges writes in that second paragraph on page 117, he says, I would add to Jones's observation about our Christian homes and churches that our anger is often directed toward those we should love most, our spouse, children, parents, or siblings in our human families, and those who are our true brothers and sisters in Christ in our church families. And so again, I kind of lamented this a couple weeks ago, how I hate that. Whereas I myself personally, I tend to get most upset with those that I love most. And, you know, we could spend time kind of brainstorming why that is. You know, I have certain ideas, and, you know, it probably has to do with expectations and just and all kinds of things that aren't that shouldn't be, right? And, you know, why can I tolerate so much from a particular person, but then when someone that's close to me does the same thing, I don't tolerate it as easily or as joyfully, right? And that's, you know, it just speaks to our fallen nature. And so on the bottom of page 117, Bridges is going to define here what he means by anger in this chapter. He says, what is anger? Many of us might say, I can't define it, but I know it when I see it, especially if it's directed toward me, right? Oh, that's anger, and it's directed towards me, right? We know it when we see it. And Bridges goes on to say, my dictionary defines anger simply as a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. I would add that it's often accompanied by sinful emotions, words, and actions hurtful to those who are the objects of our anger. So a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. To where it's accompanied by it's manifested by sinful words, emotions, or actions that bring hurt and pain to to the one we're directing it towards. And so we're going to look at different ways in which this sin of anger is often more acceptable or tolerable than other sins, in even in the life of a Christian. And so Jerry Bridges he's going to talk about different types of anger, but he begins by addressing the idea of righteous anger, or you might have heard the term righteous indignation. And so he addresses this first, and he says on page 118, some people justify their anger as righteous anger. And so this is the case in which we feel that we have the right to be angry, or the right to behave and to respond in an angry way to a person or something. And so has anybody here felt, does anybody feel like you perhaps have experienced that and have felt that righteous anger? Perhaps at a certain situation or something. I believe that I have an experience in my mind that if I ever experienced righteous anger, I know the point in time in which it was, in which it took place. So some of us may have felt this way, feel that we were justified in our anger. But how do we know if the anger we're feeling is a righteous anger or a righteous indignation? How can we tell the difference between a righteous anger or a sinful anger? And so Bridges gives a couple pointers. He says, first, righteous anger arises from an accurate perception of true evil, that is, a violation of God's moral law. It focuses on God and His will, not on me and my will. So first and foremost, a righteous anger does not respond out of a desire simply to vindicate oneself or to uphold one's opinion or one's beliefs or standards or whatever. But it starts with an accurate perception of God's moral law and addressing the violation of it. And so it starts with God, right? Upholding God. And second, righteous anger is often self-controlled. And so this is perhaps where we might kind of lose track, or where we might be more tempted to lose track. He says it never causes one to lose his temper or retaliate in some vengeful way. And so those are kind of two big pointers that Bridges offers in how to tell the difference between if my anger is righteous or if my anger is just maybe I have some kind of noble goal, but either it's muddied by my own desire to vindicate myself as well as God, or if I lose my self-control, then it's no longer righteous anger. Now I'm just venting or just losing my temper. And it reminds me of, because you might hear some say, and I don't want to spend too much time on righteous anger because we have other things to get to, but you might have heard some Christians say that there's no such thing as righteous anger, and that it's not possible, and that we could never, even hypothetically or theoretically, could never be righteously angry. But even if perhaps we might not have conducted ourselves in a righteously angry way, but I would disagree with the assertion, and I think because I think the scripture does disagree with the assertion that we can't have righteous indignation. I think the scripture is clear that we could, and that the possibility is there, but whether we actually fulfill it is another topic. But if you want, maybe if you're taking notes and if you want to jot down John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, And this is the case in which we see an example of righteous anger from the Lord Jesus himself, in which it says in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, where he says, "The Passover of the Jew," where the scripture says, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there." And listen to this, "And making a whip of cords." So he didn't just initially run in and just lose his temper, right? Which Jesus would not have done anyway. But he sat down and or stood somewhere and made a whip of cords. So he imagine he's processing this in his mind and he's taking a step he's engaging in a process before addressing the money changers in the temple. "Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables." So do you think Jesus was angry? Yeah. But this the Lord Jesus, he is righteously angry. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So, of course, this is the Lord Jesus. We are not Jesus, but this is an example of righteous anger. And also, if you remember in Ephesians, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul commands, be angry, but do not sin. So there's a command. Perhaps in certain situations, we ought to be angry, but do not sin. And so I think the assertion that we could not possibly be righteously angry, that doesn't jive with Scripture. It sounds right. It sounds very holy. And to say, oh, we're just so sinful, we could never have righteous anger in our hearts. And yeah, perhaps we fail to. But the principle, theoretically, we can't. It's not. We ought not to just say, no, we never could. If we don't, then that's something wrong with us. But anyway, so, and Jerry Bridges goes on to say, you know, the Bible does give some examples of righteous anger, such as Jesus cleansing the temple, but they're few. So, again, we probably don't often exuberate righteous anger, but perhaps there have been cases when we could have. And he goes on to say on page 118, in the middle of that final full paragraph on page 118, "The fact that we may be reacting to another person's real sin does not necessarily make our anger righteous, though. We are likely more concerned," so this is where we just have to search our own hearts, "we are likely more concerned with the negative impact of the sinful actions on us than we are that it is a violation of God's law." And so that's where we have to search our own hearts to see the condition in which our own heart is, if it really is righteous anger and is truly, solely focused on God's name and God's word and God's moral law, or is there a bit of it that's just kind of, I'm just upset because now I have to deal with this, right? And that's not a righteous anger. That's a selfish, you know, a selfish disposition that's looking out for your own person. Now he says on page 118 at the bottom, "Another topic of anger that is also beyond the purpose of this book is that of the person who is continually angry, or the person whose anger causes him or her to be verbally or physically abusive." So he's saying that we're not going to, this isn't directly addressed in this chapter. Again, just like the concept of anger in general can't be dealt with in just a few pages in a little book like this. So, but he's just kind of putting in a disclaimer saying this isn't addressed in this chapter. And so going on, he addresses the idea, and perhaps we've probably all been guilty of this perhaps at one point or another, where we might say, such and such person, they made me angry, right? She made me so mad. He made me so angry. And Jerry Bridges says, on the top of page 119. And facing up to our anger, we need to realize that no one else causes us to be angry. Now, that might sound controversial or sound odd, and we might kind of look at that at first glance and say, no, I know such and such made me angry, right? But he says someone else's words or actions may become the occasion of our anger, to where perhaps we wouldn't have gotten angry if so-and-so didn't say such a thing. So someone else's words or actions may become the occasion of our anger, but the cause lies deep within us, usually our pride or selfishness or desire to control. And so what he's saying here is that when such and such person does or says a certain thing, it might lead us, it might bring the occasion for our anger. But in that moment, we can choose, how am I going to react? Am I going to allow myself to get angry, or am I going to take a step back and take another route? And so he shares an occasion of a story between him and a friend. He says, I agreed to do something for a friend, and then I forgot. When my failure came to light, he, his friend, became quite angry. Why did he become so visibly upset? It was because my failure had made him look bad in front of some of his friends. This is not to excuse my forgetfulness and the real fact that I had put him in an awkward situation, but the cause of his anger was not my failure, but his pride. Now, we might have to think about that for a moment. Now, he's not saying that he was justified or that it was okay that he had forgotten to do what he told his friend he would do, but in that situation, one might get angry and might be upset with the friend, or someone might react and say, you know what? It put me in an awkward situation, but I learned something from it, and I forget things sometimes too, so I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you, and I'm not going to get angry with you. The situation was the same. The person experienced the awkward situation and had the friend that forgot to do him a favor. The situation was the same. But you see that what causes anger in that occasion is not what happened. It's the person's heart disposition, right? So I think we can see the difference there, right? One person might react one way, and another person react differently, but what was done to them was the same. So it's not directly the situation, even though if the situation didn't happen, you wouldn't have got angry, but it provided an occasion to be angry or to not. So I think that's Jerry Bridges' point, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. And he goes on to say, we may become angry because someone has mistreated us in some way, right? And so someone maybe gossips about you or harms you in some way emotionally or even physically. And he says, a person gossips about us, and when we hear about it, we get angry. Why? It's likely because our reputation or our character has been questioned. Again, the cause is our pride. And not that it makes the gossip or the slander okay, but I think Jerry Bridges' point is to search our own hearts, that are we trying to just simply vindicate ourselves in our own name, or is it about God, right? And vindicating God's name. And that's where we can tell the difference between a righteous anger or just a kind of a self-focused anger. In another occasion where we get angry, Jerry Bridges says, because we don't get our way. We frequently see this in children, and yes, that is absolutely true, but it is as true of us who are adults. Often in a marriage, a husband and wife will have the stronger personality and will want to call the shots in the home, even at the expense of the other's desires or good judgment. And then when that person doesn't easily get his or her way, he or she tends to become angry. And then we see the same in even in ministry. He mentions cases with a parachurch ministry, which sometimes a similar situation occurs in a local church with a parachurch ministry and so on. where we meet any kind of opposition with just anger, just angry because you're opposing me in any way, and so on. So that this is another case in which we see perhaps anger arise. And he says, in all of these instances, the cause of the anger is selfishness. I want it my way, right? And that's not a righteous disposition, right? Perhaps our way might be more righteous than another way or more biblical or whatnot, but just the disposition that, well, I want it my way and my way is best all the time. That's not a righteous disposition. So I'll turn the page here. Okay, going on to page 120. Sorry, we're kind of skipping over a lot just for the sake of time. But going on to page, because I want to focus on the last scenario that he deals with in which we might be angry. So at page 120, he deals with the idea of, from 1 Peter chapter 2, in which Peter instructs servants or slaves to be subject to their masters with all respect. And that, of course, he reminds, and Paul in the same scenario reminds the master that, hey, you two are under someone else in heaven. So in that sense, you're all in the same boat in the sense that you're all under God. But on page 120, Bridges says, Peter's instructions to slaves are a specific application of a broader scriptural principle. We are to respond in any unjust treatment as mindful of God. To be mindful of God means to think of God's will and God's glory. How would God have me to respond in this situation? How can I best glorify God by my response? Do I believe that this difficult situation or this unjust treatment is under the sovereign control of God? And that in his infinite wisdom and goodness, he is using these difficult circumstances to conform me more to the likeness of Christ. So again, that's a healthy and godly question to ask ourselves in any situation. Right? Now, it's easier said than done, of course. It sounds like the perfect little Sunday school answer, right? And so we know that in our hearts we struggle with sin and we struggle with pride and self-focus and all of these things. But that kind of heart is what we want to shoot for, right? It's what we want to ask God to help us to cultivate a heart like that, in which our reaction to specific difficult situations is to ask ourselves, how would God have me to respond in this situation? And then when we have that predisposition, that will help us to guard against a sinful anger, a simply angry response or reaction or losing self-control or our temper or responding in kind and just lashing out at the other person or whatnot. But first and foremost, concerned with God's name, with God's law. And not just our own disgust or our own displeasure. That was the bottom of page 120. And so going on to page 121, I have no doubt there are a myriad of other circumstances or actions of other people that tempt us to be angry, but they can never cause us to be angry. The cause lies within our hearts, usually as a result of our pride and selfishness. So I think Bridges has kind of hammered that point home. And I think there's certainly a lot of truth to that. And he says, there are probably exceptions. This is middle of page 121. There are probably exceptions to this that prove the rule. But apart from those, it is safe to say that all of us get angry from time to time. Right? We're not kind of like patience, this is not something that we probably ever perfect, right? Where nothing ever causes me to be angry at all, even in the slightest. In which that might not be a good disposition from the other side, because, well, some things ought to make us angry, right? But we want to conduct that anger in a godly way, right? Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. So you could say in some situations, yeah, we're kind of commanded to be angry, right? If we just kind of laugh at sin or at blasphemy and whatnot, you know, that's, oh, do you really care about God's will and God's law and so on? But that's kind of the other side of the coin there. But so we all probably get angry from time to time. The issue, Jerry Bridges says, is how we handle it. How do we handle this anger? And so he gives three ways in which it's commonly handled. Some people tend to externalize their anger in strong, usually harmful language, right? So that's one response. That's probably the easiest and perhaps most natural response to many of us. Others will externalize it in more subtle ways, such as belittling or making sarcastic comments to or about the person who is the object of their anger. So perhaps a more, what we might call a more passive-aggressive approach in which we might not address the person directly, but in a more indirect way, we externalize it in more subtle ways and belittle or make sarcastic comments toward the other person. And thirdly, he says there is another group who tend to internalize their anger in the form of resentment. And so perhaps don't say anything. Perhaps you can't even tell externally that there's any anger under the surface, but it's internalized and it causes resentment and bitterness. Bridges rightly points out that all of these expressions of anger are sin. These are all sinful. We might think that internalizing it and not responding in any kind of external way is somehow more godly. And in a sense, yes, it's good that we don't lash out and respond in anger toward the other person outwardly. That's a good step. But to internalize it and allow it to make us bitter, that's where it's sinful. Because we're told to put off all anger, bitterness, and wrath, and so on. So how should we handle our anger in a God-honoring way? So those are three kind of sinful responses that we often might have. But Bridges offers a godly way. First, we have to recognize and acknowledge our anger and the sinfulness of it. We cannot deal with anger until we acknowledge its presence. So first, we need to recognize that, yes, I'm angry because of this. I'm angry. Whether it's right or wrong, right now, yeah, I just acknowledge and recognize that you're angry, that I'm angry. And recognize the sinfulness of it when it is not righteous anger. Recognize the sinfulness of it. Ask for God's forgiveness and confess it. And secondly, he says, then we need to ask ourselves why we became angry. Was it because of our pride or selfishness or some idol of the heart that we are protecting? If so, we need to repent not only of our anger, but also of our pride, selfishness, and idolatry, if that's the case. And so, place here. So then we need to repent of it. Not to deny it if it's there, right? That's kind of the first step where we get off track, is just to deny it and say, no, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. Right? And if we are, then let's own up to it. And so then he says the next step is to ask ourselves why. Why did I get angry at that? Right? Why did I get angry? Is it just because I lost my patience and I'm just frustrated at the person, X, Y, and Z. I know every situation is different. Only we can only answer that between ourselves and the Lord. And then having to some extent dealt with the expression of our anger through recognition and repentance, we need to change our attitude toward the person or persons whose words or actions triggered our anger. And so if it was a particular person that we became angry with because they said or did something, like Jerry Bridges mentioned He had forgotten to do a favor for someone, and then it caused that person to experience an awkward situation, and like a situation like that, where we become angry with someone because of something like that, then God would have us to change our attitude toward that person in light of what Christ has done for us, right? That's why the scripture is so sufficient and so beautiful, because it doesn't just say, change your heart toward the other person and just forgive the person. But the scripture reminds us and gives us the reason. God doesn't even have to give us a reason, right? God can just command it, and we need to do it because he commands it. But he reminds us, forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. And again, kind of like I've mentioned in previous weeks, right? How patient has God been with you? What kind of things, what kind of filth has God had to forgive us for? Right? And so with that heart, how could we possibly withhold forgiveness from another person? Right? And that's what the parable in Matthew 18 is all about. Right? With the parable of what we call the unmerciful servant, who was forgiven an amount of debt that he could never pay back to the master. And he said, Master, have mercy on me. And the master forgave him. And he went out and then was beating, choking the one guy because he owed him a few $100. Right? And then when everybody found out about it, they took him to the master and said, hey, look at what this guy's not forgiving, much less than what you forgave him. And he said, the master was not very pleased. And then he put him back in prison. And so that's what that whole parable is all about. So Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And in Colossians 3:13, these are quoted by Jerry Bridges on page 122, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So also, though, this doesn't mean that we don't address things when others offend us, or when I say offend, I mean in a sinful way. When others sin against us or whatnot, Matthew 18 says, go to your brother, go to your sister privately, work it out, bring to them why they sinned against you and whatnot. So it doesn't mean we just let everything go in the sense that we don't address it, but in the end, we don't hold it against the person, just like we don't want God to hold our sins against us, right? Because of the forgiveness that's in Christ. And so we don't, by God's help, we don't allow ourselves to be bitter and resent the other person and wish bad things on them and things like that. But we forgive them and don't hold it against them. And there might even be cases in which there's no relationship anymore, where if reconciliation, if reconciliation or restoration doesn't occur, then perhaps, there could be times in which, I'm no longer in fellowship with a person, but I don't hold it against them. And I mean in like extreme situations, But forgiveness is, unforgiveness is never okay. I think that's the Bible's point. I think that that's God's word. And then finally, he says, we need to hand over to God the occasion of our anger. We hand it over to God. And so here, I want to spend a few moments here, starting on page 123, where, and I'm glad Jerry Bridges dealt with this idea as well, which is something we dealt with through the book of Job, but he deals with not only anger towards other people, but on top of page 123, you'll see he deals with anger toward God. And this is something that particularly amongst Christians, right, we might forget about or might not talk about a whole lot. And you might even hear some say, as Jerry Bridges quotes here, let me just read it, where he says something that somebody told him. He says in that second paragraph on page 123, what are we to say to people who are desperately hurting and feel that God has let them down or is even against them? Is it okay to be angry with God? Now, I think there are some Christians who might answer that and say yes, that it is okay to be angry with God. most pop psychology would answer yes, just vent your feelings toward God. Oh, here it is. He says, I've even read the statement. Now think about this, because it sounds, it's not that the statement is untrue. He says, I've even read the statement. It's okay to be angry with God. Not that that statement's true, but what comes next? He's a big boy. He can handle it. Now, is that untrue? Is anybody saying that God can't handle our anger toward him? No, what a foolish thing to say. God, there's nothing God can't handle, like he's a man, right? That's not the point, right? Oh, God can handle it. He's a big boy. Bridges says, in my judgment, that's just sheer blasphemy. And it made me think of you know, the case, and it's a bit like, again, every analogy breaks down somewhere. There's no perfect analogy, but it made me think of this. Imagine, you know, sometimes, imagine a young child, let's say a 3 or 4 year old, who gets frustrated and he's upset with his father, and he just starts wailing on his dad, just wailing on him with all he's got. And he's only 4 years old, so there's only so much damage he can do. And now the father could think, I'm a big boy, right? I'm a grown man. I can take it. Well, yeah, but that's not the point, right? The son ought not to think he can just try to bring catastrophe on his father physically, right? That's not the point, that he can handle it. Well, yeah, he can handle it, right? But that's not the point. The child shouldn't do it, right? That's the point, right? And so again, in the same way, God can handle our anger. That's not, right? God's not like, you know, getting in a fetal position and trying to, you know, protect himself from our blasphemy. No, of course not. But for our own hearts, may we not be angry with God in heaven.
How can a God who can do no wrong and can't sin, could it ever be righteous to be angry?
Amen. Absolutely. Right. And as Jerry Bridges goes on, he says, let me make the statement loud and clear. It is never okay to be angry with God. Anger is a moral judgment. And in the case of God, it accuses him of wrongdoing. And that's the point. God is perfect and holy. And if we are angry with God and we are acting as if we are standing in judgment upon God, we make ourselves more righteous than him. And that's why anger with God is never okay. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't lament and can't bring our concerns to God and cry to God and pour our heart out to him and express our displeasure over a situation. Right? But to be angry with him and to shake our fist at God is perhaps the most dangerous place we can ever be. And that was a big kind of a meta topic that we looked at in the book of Job through those 18 weeks, and how Job had gotten to the place where he was angry with God and he wanted his court date with God, and he believed that if God was on one end and he was on the other and he had an impartial judge, that the judge would rule in favor of Job and against God. And that was kind of one of the big narratives that takes place within the book of Job. And Bridges goes on to say, it accuses God of sinning against us by neglecting us, or in some way treating us unfairly. It is often a response to our thinking that God owes us a better deal in life than we are getting. As a result, we put God in the dock of our own courtroom. That goes back to Job. And he says, we want to be sensitive. We got to wrap it up here. We want to be sensitive, but, you know, there are difficult circumstances that we experience in this life, not belittling that in any way. There are just devastating things that we can experience in this life. And Bridges says that he says, I think of a man who his mother was dying of cancer and said, after all she's done for God, this is the thanks that she gets. And it's not to belittle that situation. Of course, to see someone dying from cancer is an awful, dreadful thing. But Bridges goes on to say, and how, I mean, man, what a humbling statement that Bridges says here. After all she's done for God, this is the thanks she gets. And Bridges goes on to say, never mind that Jesus suffered untold agony to pay for her sins so that she would not spend eternity in hell. This man thought that God also owed her a better life on this earth, that God was indebted to her, and that God made her his debtor because she honored, because she did all of these things for him, right? And that's not the heart that we want to cultivate, to think that God owes us something because we went to church, because we gave money to the church, because we cleaned the bathrooms in church, or because we taught Sunday school, or whatever it is. Right? God doesn't owe you, me, us anything, right? And so that's why we want to protect and guard our hearts against being angry with him. And Bridges says, I acknowledge that believers can and do have momentary flashes of anger at God. I've experienced this myself. But we should quickly recognize those occurrences as the sins that they are and repent of them. How then can we deal with our temptation to be angry with God? And he goes on, yeah, we got to wrap it up. He goes on to say, the answer lies, first of all, as I've said before, knowing that God is sovereign, all wise, all loving. Secondly, we should bring our confusion and perplexity to God in a humble and trusting way. And so this is why the book of Psalms is so valuable to the believer, particularly in difficult times, because it provides a language for us to speak to God when we are displeased with something. Right? I remember hearing a relatively well-known Christian teacher whose daughter died unexpectedly. And he said that, you know, people would ask him, you know, are you angry with God? And he'd say, no, I'm not really angry with God, but, you know, are you depressed? No, I'm just sad. He said, I'm just sad. And he said, all of these other books, which might have value to some, but he said for himself, all of the self-help books didn't really help him. Not self-help, but just the Christian books on grieving and stuff. And he said the only thing that really brought him comfort was the book of Psalms, because it provided him the language that he needed to express those feelings of lament and displeasure to God, where, you know, and only, right, and men's words can only go so far, but God's word is God's word. God's word is perfect. And I think in general, you know, lament is probably something that many of us Christians, that many of us have not practiced and done well, lamenting well before God, because lamenting is not sinful. You know, expressing our displeasure and our confusion and our sorrow to God is we ought to do that, right? Rather than not do that. But we want to protect against being angry with God. That's sinful. That's always sinful. We ought never to be angry with God because of what we said, because God is holy, because God is sinless. He's totally perfect and righteous. And then when we're angry with God, we make ourselves to be more righteous than him. And may that never, right, may we guard against that. So let's pray. Father, we are humbled, and we are always humbled by your word and by your holiness. And may that never change. May we always be humbled by you and by your word. And we pray that where there is anger or resentment in any of our hearts towards others, we pray that it would be uprooted and dealt with, and particularly any anger or bitterness towards you. May we repent, and just may this study, these short few pages from this chapter, be a springboard for us to encourage one another and to point each other to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.